Trust you're doing good, and everyone's ready to go. And I believe we're on a series called Emmanuel, God with Us. Last week, Pastor Ron delivered a fantastic word. If you didn't get a chance to hear that, please, I would encourage you to go back and pull up the podcast and listen to it. It was very, very good, very anointed. And I'm going to follow up with Emmanuel, God with Us, part two. Now, it's interesting that when we talk about Christmas and we talk about celebrating Christmas, it's so easy to get diverted into gifts and the parties, and that's all good and it's fun, but we can really obscure the real meaning for Christmas, can't we? That it wasn't just a baby born, it was the fact that God came down from heaven from a transcendent state far and above and beyond anything you and I can imagine as finite beings. And he incarnated himself. He became in the flesh, is what incarnation means. He became God in the flesh in the form of a little helpless baby born to poor young parents who had no clue what was going on, except an angel came to them and they knew it was supernatural. And this baby is born, and to this day he has split history by the advent of his birth we call Christmas. And when you look at it, you realize it's not just another baby being born. This is a very special baby, because it's not just a human baby, as precious as they are and as great as they are. If you don't believe in miracles, go watch a mother give birth to a baby. You will believe in miracles. You will. And we've got two beautiful little babies in our family. JK, who's 2 months old. KJ, rather. 2 months old. Like I said, 2 months. He's new. Kenneth Jonathan, he's in our family. And little Emily. And I think she's here, she's back in the booth ushering or something, I think. But, and they, we were there when they came into the world, and let me tell you something, it was really nothing short of miraculous when you see that. And so, natural birth is miraculous enough, but this birth of Jesus was more than miraculous, because it was prophesied 1,000 years before it happened that it would happen. It was prophesied the way it would happen. It was prophesied that the most miraculous thing about it would be God would show up, but he would come in a way that no human had ever been born. It would be without a biological father. Joseph and Mary had never consummated their marriage. And that in itself, we understand that God was the father of the second person of the triune Godhead we call Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18, we're going to read this. It's a very familiar scripture, but I want to preface this as we get going. Emmanuel, God with us. Conception and birth of Jesus. Now, the birth of Jesus was as follows. When his mother, Mary, had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man, not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. But when he had considered, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, Joseph, son of David, fear not. Fear not. Don't be afraid. What's happening to you is something God planned. And they said, fear not to take this woman, Mary, as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son and call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now all this took place and was spoken from the Lord and the prophets. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means Christ or God with us. And Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the angel said and what the Lord had commanded him, and took Mary as his wife, but kept her as a virgin until she gave birth to a son. And he called his name Jesus. You know, the word Emmanuel means God with us. that God came from heaven to live amongst us. You know, early on when I got into ministry, I was a traveling evangelist, and I would travel to University of Georgia, Georgia Tech, Alabama, Auburn, University of Georgia, Florida, Florida State, and that's how I met Ron and Cindy later on in there. But I remember when I would drive to all these different schools to hold meetings and to preach on the campus, I was struck by the churches that I would drive by in some of these small country towns in Georgia or Alabama, and they'd have the billboard out in front, or they'd have the sign. How many of you know what I'm talking about? They'd have Sunday service at 10 o'clock, or, you know, God wants you in church. And I remember one time I was driving to Georgia. I was speaking at University of Georgia in Athens, and I was driving in a rural town going to Athens, and there was a big illuminated billboard out there, and it said, "Speaking this Sunday, bro, B-R-O, period, Curly Owens, and all nine gifts of the Holy Spirit will be in operation." I thought, man, I want to go to that meeting. All nine gifts of the Holy Spirit. I want to meet bro Curly Owens. I'd like to see him minister. But it was amusing. They were telling that these gifts would be displayed in the church on that Sunday. And I remember later on I saw one that said this. It said, "Do you feel distant from God? Do you feel far away from God? He has not moved. He's not gone anywhere." And the question I want to pose today, do we feel distant from God? Do you feel kind of like God is over there, or God's up in heaven somewhere, or he's back there in history, but he's not here with me? If you do, you need to understand that God hasn't moved, you have. And the whole reason why Jesus came in the incarnation was to reestablish this thing called proximity, where you and I can know that God is with us. He is near us. He wants us to seek him because he's not hard to find. He's made it so easy. He's going to put a star over the manger that all the people that want to find him can find him on that faithful night. And the wise men did find him because they were looking. And so God hasn't moved, ladies and gentlemen. God, Emmanuel with us, he is here today. The real question is, do we want him, and do we want to find him more than anything else? Is he the priority of our search? Or do we want to add Jesus to another list? And he's down the priority list about five or six items. But if I can get success and money and fame and fortune, oh yeah, by the way, I would like Jesus in my recipe as well. But he's down the list a bit. Let me tell you what, he has manifested himself in the flesh to be the preeminent one in your life, in my life. I like what it says in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. I think it's on the overhead. Ron quoted this, and I want to quote it again. I think it bears repeating. It says, "For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the governments will rest on his shoulders. His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of the peace of his throne. And on the throne of David and over the kingdom, he will establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord will accomplish this." Here we see a baby born in the earth, but this baby will not remain a baby. This baby will grow up and be a mighty leader. He will be so preeminent, so magnificent, so sovereign, that people will worship him because he is not just a king, he is mighty God. The Almighty God, wrapped in human flesh, walking among other people. He'll be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Prince of Peace. And can I tell you something, ladies and gentlemen? You can elect whoever you want in the White House, but until Jesus reigns in people's hearts, there'll never be peace on earth. He is the Prince of Peace. You can take guns away from people. You can lock them up. Let me tell you what, if all they got is little bolo paddles or a cell phone, they're going to kill somebody with that cell phone. So you don't have to have a gun to kill somebody. All you have to have is the lack of peace and destiny in your heart. So it's a heart problem, not a gun problem that we're facing. Why? Because the Prince of Peace wants to reside not just on Christmas, on the 25th of December, but in the hearts of people. He wants to incarnate himself into the people who say they believe in him. He'll establish and uphold justice and righteousness from now on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord will accomplish this. Matthew 1:23 is on the overhead, if you'd turn it there. It says, "Behold, the virgin shall be with a child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which translates God with us. That God's in the presence. That God is here. Can I tell you, I've been in meetings where the tangible presence of the Holy Spirit was there. How many know what I'm talking about? Last Sunday, if you were here, how many were here last Sunday? It was a beautiful spirit here. It was God. God was amongst his people. I didn't really want to leave. It was wonderful. God was here. God was honored. There was a tangible presence of God. Emmanuel, God with us. We felt it last week. He's here today, whether you feel it or not. He's here today. But I've been in places where God seemed far off because the people's hearts weren't attuned to having him as the guest of honor, having him as the preeminent one. Emmanuel, God with us, that God will be amongst his people. God would be there. You know, it's amazing how we gravitate to people who have power and have prestige. A movie star or a sports star. How many know what it's like when you get around somebody who's famous? We lived in L.A. for a few years, and we had a chance. I was at UCLA, USC speaking, and I remember you'd see people at the airport. I traveled a lot out of LAX. You would see famous people at the airport. I remember one time I saw Magic Johnson at the airport. Wanted to go talk to him, but I thought, you know, he doesn't need somebody else asking. So I said, there he is. I saw him. And I remember seeing famous people walking on UCLA, actors, Clint Eastwood and people like that walking on the campus. I've seen you, Burt Reynolds. I saw Burt Reynolds, man. I tell you what, he looks a lot better on TV than he did in person, trust me. It's amazing how TV can make you look good. He looked a lot different in person. I'll leave it at that. But it's amazing how you think if I get next to someone who's famous or powerful, somehow that proximity is going to wear off on me. I remember one time I was driving from UCLA, coming down the Encino Valley, going to our home, and we were in traffic. It was on the 405, Ed, and we were in traffic. It was bumper-to-bumper traffic on the 405. It's 12 lanes, too, by the way. So it's bumper-to-bumper traffic. And I remember looking over, just sitting there, and in the car next to me, I looked. I thought, I've seen this person before. And I looked over, and I started staring, and you know who it was? It was Robert Redford, the movie actor. Some of you don't know who he is. Google it. He was famous. He was a famous actor. And I'm looking over. This was back in the early 90s. I said, "This is Robert Redford. Robert Redford." And I'm kind of feeling good, you know, Robert Redford. And I remember I went home and told Renee. I got home. I said, "Guess who I saw today? I saw Robert Redford on the 405 at the Encino exit." He goes, "Who?" I said, "Robert Redford." She goes, "I don't care about Robert Redford. My mother likes him, but did you get anybody saved? Did you preach the gospel to anybody?" No, but I saw Robert Redford. Somehow we think proximity gives us influence or power. How many know what I'm talking about? You know, it didn't change me at all, and Robert Redford didn't even notice me. You know, and that's the way it is, but can I tell you what? When you get in the presence of Almighty God, He does notice you and it does change you. That's why a lot of people don't come to church, because they don't want to be changed and they don't want to encounter the one who is mighty God, eternal Father, Prince of Peace. Emmanuel, God with us. Now, God being with us, he had to overcome some problems. The question we have to ask theologically is, how can God, who is eternal, infinite, become finite? How can God, who is transcendent, become immanent? How can God, who is above and beyond everything that's physical and natural, manifest himself, incarnate himself in a physical body so he could relate to human beings like you and I? The word transcendent means this. God's existence is above and apart from time, space, and the created order. In other words, God is still God even if the planet Earth wasn't here. Even if there was no stars, no moon, no universe, no cosmos, God has always existed. In fact, God made everything that we see in the tangible universe that we now have. But he is not of it. He's above it. He transcends it. He's beyond it. That's why when the people who come to God, they think, how could the Old Testament prophets, they said, we have to go to this place called the Tent of Meetings. That's where the Spirit of God is. And they would bring this thing called the Ark of the Covenant in there, where the Spirit of God would reside in the Ark of the Covenant. Why? Because he was so transcendent, people didn't know how to deal with him. Because if you had sin in your life, like a high priest, if you went into the Holy of Holies or you went into the inner temple, you would be killed if there was sin in your life. Why? Because God is transcendent. He is other holiness. And because of that, in the Old Testament, we see you had to go to the temple. You had to see a high priest. God only appeared by an angel to prophets. He appeared to Moses. And guess what? Moses had to go up on a mountain for 40 days. And when he came down, the children of Israel didn't want to look at his face because it illumined with the glory of God. They said, no, Moses, you talk to God and come tell us what God says. We don't want to deal with this transcendent being. He's too glorious. He's too amazing. He's beyond our earthly comprehension. And can I tell you something? That is the nature, one of the natures of the God that we serve. But not only is God transcendent, above and beyond, but he's also immanent. The word immanent means that God's presence and his actions are demonstrated within time and space and are clearly recognized by people or by man. That God not only is transcended above and beyond the created order, but God can intervene in time and space on this little planet called Earth, and he can cause things to happen through prayer, through people who are obedient to him, and through injecting his spirit into an incarnated being, the second person of the Godhead, and put him on the planet. That God is otherworldly, but he's also imminent. He is amongst us. He is with us. That's why it was so amazing when they pronounced this baby that he would be God, but he would also be among us. He would be transcendent, but he would be imminent. In the Old Testament, it demonstrated the transcendent nature of God by revealing only to people like Moses or Joshua or the high priest of Israel. In the New Testament, God demonstrated his immanence by manifesting himself in the form of a helpless baby through what we call the incarnation. And John 14, 16 says this. Remember when Jesus had lived his life and he was about to be crucified? He's talked about what he would do when he physically left with the incarnation. He said, I will ask the Father and he will give you another helper so that he may be with you forever. He may what? Be with you forever. He may what? Be with you. What's Jesus saying? No, Jesus, this is a really good gig you've got. I mean, you're doing miracles, you're multiplying the loaves and the fishes. We've never seen anything like this. We want you to stay, Jesus, and redeem us from the Roman occupation and restore Jerusalem and restore Israel to its rightful kingdom. He goes, no, you don't understand. My kingdom's not of this earth. It's of another realm. He says, but it's to your advantage I go away. When I go, I'm going to leave someone here who will be not just with you, you 12 people, but will be with everyone. And he will be in you, and he will guide you, and he will lead you in the truth. And he says, this helper is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him. But you know him because he remains in you and he will be with you. So we see the dimension of when Jesus was on the earth, he was God manifested in flesh, but when he was crucified and he rose from the dead, he ascended to heaven, but he left what we call the Holy Spirit or the helper. Everyone say helper. Has anyone here ever needed a helper? Yeah, we all need a helper, don't we? We all need someone to help us. Another term for helper is the Greek word parakletos, which actually means comforter. Comforter. How many here have ever needed comfort? Yeah. I mean, you get the American Express bill, oh, God, help me. You know, you need comfort. I mean, you see what's going on in the evening news. You need comfort. You need help. You need encouragement. Amen. He says, I won't leave you as orphans, but I'm going to leave someone with you who will always be with you. He will help you, and he will comfort you. He's the parakletos. He's called alongside. In other words, wherever you go, he's going to be there. He's going to tell you what I would have told you. He's going to encourage you to walk in my ways. And he's going to be a constant reminder that I am with you through the Holy Spirit. This helper will comfort you, he'll disclose the truth to you, and he was going to lead you in the way of righteousness. Wow, what a winning combination. So when Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead and ascended to heaven, he left us the third person of the triune Godhead, the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is with us. The third person in the triune Godhead is still with us, the Parakletos. He's God amongst us. He's here with you and I. In fact, he speaks to us. He leads us. And if you feel distant from God, it's because you have moved. God hasn't. Not only has God sent you the Holy Spirit and sent me the Holy Spirit, he sent us an avenue to communicate with him and for him to communicate to me and to you. How many here have ever been doing something and you felt like something on the inside of you said, don't do that. Don't look at that. Don't go there. Don't say that. I've had the Holy Spirit tell me tons and tons of things. Can I tell you something about the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is with you. Can I tell you something about human behavior? Now, I want you to write this down. This is a keeper. Human behavior changes drastically when it's being observed. Let me say it again. Human behavior changes drastically when it's being observed. Have you noticed that? I mean, if we had a picture of you this morning when you drug out of bed, we could blackmail you for a lot of money. We had a video of you coming out, you know, and scratching on places and making biological noises we can't talk about in church. How many know we would be, you'd be embarrassed if we saw us at our worst in our home when no one else is around. It's amazing when the promise of going in public or other people going to see us, all of a sudden we snap to and, you know, hallelujah, praise the Lord, and, you know, smiling. I'm thinking, what's wrong with you, man? 15 minutes ago, you were fighting with your wife. Now you're Holy Joe over here trying to impress people. What is that? We want to impress people, don't we? When people are watching, when people are looking, you see? And that's why it's important to know, and this is one of my points, is that when the Holy Spirit is with you, you are never alone. Let me say it again. When God is with you by his Holy Spirit, you are never alone when you're alone on the computer looking at stuff. Hello? When God is with you, you're never alone when you're tabulating your tithing check. He always sees what the gross amount is. I remember a guy, he was a chaplain for the United States Senate in the early 60s. He was a Presbyterian pastor in D.C. in the Beltway. And his name was Sinclair Lewis, Presbyterian pastor, and he was the chaplain. He had a very prominent congregation, and he was teaching about tithing one Sunday, and one of his members came up who was a very, very prosperous, prominent builder and businessman in D.C., and he said, Pastor, he said, I have a real problem with this. He goes, you know what? My wife and I, we've just gotten promoted. I'm now the CEO of this large company, and I'm making a lot of money. And if I were to do what you say, bring 10% into this church, I would have to give tens, maybe sometimes hundreds of thousands of dollars a month to this church. And if I tithe. And so I've really got a real problem with this whole thing of tithing and 10%. You know what the pastor said? He goes, I see your problem. Let me pray for you. He said, Lord, I pray you help brother so-and-so to reduce his salary back down to the amount where he can start tithing yet once again. Amen. The guy said, don't pray anymore. Don't pray anymore. He said, I got it. See, if you're making $1,000, $100 seems like a lot. If you're making $10,000, $1,000 may seem like a lot. If you're making $1,000,000, then $100,000 seems like a lot. It's still 10%, sweetheart, any way you slice it. God is watching you and I. He sees what you're doing. He sees what I'm doing when we're all alone. And we should act like we're in the middle of church, because in one case, we are. I remember one time I was speaking at a church, talking to the eldership and leaders out in Arizona, and I said, you know what? Your greatest ally, your greatest ability, your greatest thing that will give you credit for people is not how good you preach. It's not how eloquent you are. The thing that will help your people, the thing they need most in you, is your personal holiness. What people need are people who live the way they say they're meant to live. And you and I can't live that way unless we understand we have an audience 24/7. And whether you're all by yourself in your home, no one within 1,000 miles, God is with you. Emmanuel is there by his Holy Spirit. And your behavior should dictate that. My behavior should dictate that. If we were cognizant of that, we would realize I can't do the things that I would do if I were really alone, if there was really no accountability and really no one there. Amen. That's good. That was for free, by the way. John 16:7, it says, but I tell you the truth, it's to your advantage I go away, for when I go, I'm going to leave him with you, and he will be with you forever. Emmanuel is here with us. There's no place you can go where he doesn't know about you. You can go hide. You can say, I don't believe in God. He's still there. You know, I get to lecture on campuses and do stuff, and it's amazing how many atheists hate God. They swear and curse at God. I say, well, why are you swearing at God if he doesn't exist? I don't believe in the unicorn. I don't believe in Irish leprechauns, but I don't curse at them either. Why? Because they don't exist. Why are you cursing at a being that you say doesn't exist? It's absurd. You see, because they know intuitively there is something there. That's why they curse it. Acts 17:24 says this. The God who made the world and everything that's in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with human hands, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything. Since he himself gives to all people life and breath and all things, he made from one man every nation, mankind, to live on the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation, that they would seek God, that they would seek God if perhaps they might feel around for him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us. I love the way Paul, who is a Jewish convert, says the Old Testament says that God is transcendent, he's otherworldly, he's up there in heaven, or he's back there in history. But then he changes when he meets Christ. He says, you can find him, you can grope for him, and you can find him in his creation, because the truth is, he's not far from anybody. He's not up in heaven. He's not back in history. He's amongst us. He's here to be found. What does God's imminence, what does God's nearness to you and I, what does that mean for us? Number one, it brings comfort and encouragement. I don't know about you, but there have been times when I've been scared. I wish I had somebody with me. And I have. How many know it's good to have people? I remember the first time that I was a brand new pastor, Frank, back in Tennessee. I just got saved. I was 24 years old. The ink was still wet on my baptismal certificate. That's how green I was. And I was supposed to be the pastor of this group of people. And this one girl, she was having problems sleeping at night. And you know, she was being harassed in her sleep. And it was some demonic activity. And I read a book about, you know, how to cast out demons. And so I took this elder with me. I said, we need to go pray for her because that's what we're meant to do as the pastors. And we went in there, and let me tell you what, it was a fiasco. I tell you what, the devil had his way with us. We were, by the end of it, we were scared to death, man. This girl was manifesting. She was, there's voices coming out of her. It was really, it was like a horror movie that you see. It was shock and horror. And I'm thinking, here I am, 6'3", 255 pounds, captain of the football team. I'm scared. And you know what the pastor did? I mean, the elder, he was an older businessman. He just went over real nicely and just said, put his hand on this woman who was screaming and this voice was manifesting through her, which wasn't her natural voice. He just said, peace, be still in Jesus' name. Calm down. Then he said this. He said, you know, I read somewhere where demons hate the name of Jesus, but they can't stand to think about the blood of Christ because the blood cleanses us from our sins, which releases us from their domain. He says, let's sing that song. There's power in the blood. And here, middle of the night in the country in Tennessee, 4 o'clock in the morning, this woman's screaming in her bed. We're sitting there singing, there's power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power. And you know, all of a sudden, man, this woman calmed down. She calmed down, and she got back in her right mind. She was like, please help me. I want to be set free. I know there's something wrong with me. And she started confessing all these horrible things that have been going on. And we got her set free. And I'm so glad I had Brother So-and-so with me. I'm so glad you're with me. You really comforted me tonight. He was a little old guy, but he knew something, and he knew someone better than I did. That's why he had power. And he was able to deal with that. And I thought, man, that is great. I'm going to do that next time. I remember I went home. It was still dark, and I went and got in my bed, and I'm trying to go to sleep, and I'm thinking about all this, you know, demonic stuff and this woman screaming and this demonic voice coming out of her. And all of a sudden, something said to me, he said, the spirits that came out of her are going to try and come into you. And it's about 5 o'clock in the morning. I'm trying to go to sleep. I'm tired. You know what I did? I got out of bed. There's power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the... You know why? I needed help. I needed the comforter. Amen. If it worked for him, it will work for me. Folks, we need help. Amen. We need a comforter. We need to realize that we are not alone. By the way, I did go to sleep that night. Can I tell you what? He's called alongside. He's with us. If you don't feel his presence, he hasn't moved. You have. I have. He's here. He's tangible. He's able to be, he's made himself available to be found. It brings comfort and encouragement. Number two, God personally identifies with our sorrows and our griefs. Scripture said he wouldn't be a mighty king. It said that he would be someone who would be acquainted with griefs, a man of sorrow, smitten, broken, crucified. No matter what you've gone through, no matter what I've gone through, can I tell you what? God can identify with you. Have you ever had a difficult time, or maybe you've known someone who's gone through maybe a death in the family, or someone who had cancer, or someone got in an accident, and all of a sudden someone who also had that same thing happen to them go in and start ministering to them, and all of a sudden it's like, wow, you can identify. You've gone through this. Yeah, I've gone through this. I've had this kind of thing. My mother died of cancer. I understand. All of a sudden, it brings solace and confidence and encouragement. What God does. What the Holy Spirit does. Folks, you're never alone. God with us. Emmanuel. He will be with you. He will comfort you. He brings encouragement. My greatest encouragement hasn't come from people. It's come from God. Reading his Bible, saying, God, you want me to do this. If you want me to do it, I'm going to do it because you're with me. You'll never leave me nor forsake me. You won't leave me. It may look bad. It may look dark. There may be a storm coming, but God, I'm going on the other side. I will get through the storm. Why? Because the Paracletos is with me, the Comforter. God is with me. God is with us. God personally identifies with our sorrows and our griefs. Number three, God hears our prayers. You know, that's the thing, is if God is transcendent, the way the deists think he is, that he's just kind of wound up the big clock and he says, okay, I'm not going to touch it. I've kind of put everything in motion, and then I'll come judge at the end of the time. No, no, no. He is also transcendent, but he's imminent. He's involved. When we pray, he hears our prayers. When we lay hands on the sick, God says, I will hear you. And I will intervene time and space, and I will heal the physical anomaly or ailment that that person's going through. Ladies and gentlemen, that is powerful. We don't have to wait to go to heaven. We don't have to wait for something else. We know God is here. We can lay hands on people. We can pray for people. We can just say, Lord, give me an opportunity to witness to somebody. In fact, we were praying that the other day, and we went to a restaurant, and we got to witness this young lady, and we said, come to church. Can I tell you what? She came to church. Amen. Why? Because God is alive and well, and he's intervening. He's interacting with people. God hears our prayers. God's immanence also promotes spiritual accountability and maturity. Brings comfort and encouragement. It identifies with our sorrows and our disappointments. He hears our prayers. I want to put the next slide up there if we could. It's a slide of Rebecca. This is my daughter, Rebecca Dew. She's here, and she played basketball for Team New Zealand. She was on the Olympic team, and that's her with Renee there. That's not the coach. That's my wife, Renee. And that's when she was going to play in, Taiwan. She was 16 years old, 6'3", 16 years old. She was the youngest girl, on the team. And so we were a little nervous letting her go because these other women were in their 20s, or almost some of them were close to 30. We thought, here's a 16-year-old daughter going there, and I don't know. There's a lot of things there. She's going to be going to Australia. She's going to Taiwan, and then mainland China. You know what the Holy Spirit said? So I want you to go with her. So you know what I did? I bought a ticket and traveled with her, not to Taiwan, to mainland China. She was there for about 10 or 12 days, and I remember I would go wherever the team went. I couldn't speak Chinese at all. In fact, it was crazy. I would have to, you know, make hand signs if I wanted coffee because no one understood English. We went to Beijing. They played there. Then we went to a place called Guangzhou. It's a little hamlet that has 10 million people. I'd never heard of it. 10 million people. And we'd go there, and I'd get a hotel with the team. And I remember my 16-year-old little daughter, Rebecca. She wasn't little, but she was 16 years old and young. I remember just saying, if I could see her after practice, encourage her. And she needed it because she wasn't playing as much. When she got in, she only played for a little while. I said, just hang in there. You're going to get your turn. You're going to get your chance. Sure enough, things start happening. But I was just there. I was on the sidelines. I just traveled with the team. I wasn't with the team. I booked my own flights and went. Why? Because I needed to be there with her and to encourage her. And it was such a great thing. And she did do well. She ended up doing extremely well. And then she played the following year and played against teams in Australia and all over Southeast Asia and then got a scholarship to the University of Hawaii. And all those things came about. But there was something about having a comforter there, someone. It wasn't about her performance. It was about, I'm just going to be with you and watch you. You have that. I have that. We don't ignore him. We don't slough him off or just say, I don't know about this. It's me, myself, and I. That's the culture we live in, but God said, I'll never leave you as an orphan. He'll always be with you. He'll be amongst you forever and forever. I love what J.I. Packard said, this great quote. There is no moment when God's eye is not off me or his attention is distracted from me. No moment, therefore, when his care will falter. There's not a moment. There's not an instance in your worst day that God, the omnipotent, immanent creator of the universe, knows exactly what you're going through. He can identify with you. And he said, I felt that too in my son when he went through that same rejection, that same heartache. And he's here by his Spirit to comfort you. James 4:8, this is our last scripture. James 4:8. James says this. He says, draw near to God. Draw near to God. And he will draw near to you. Clean your hands, O you sinners, and purify your heart, and draw near to God. So what's the problem? It's not God's proximity, it's our heart. It's the sin. It's the little things that put obstacles between us and the imminence of God. Draw near to God. And if you'll draw near to God today, not just today, but every day, through reading your word, through praying, through doing a devotional, but yet, yes, coming to church. If you'll draw near to God, he will draw near to you, and you will have victory in this life. Bow your heads with me, if you would, please. Father, I thank you so much for your goodness. Thank you so much that you are God with us. You were incarnated in the flesh in the form of baby Jesus. And because of that, you came and identified with fallen humanity and redeemed us. But Lord, more than redeemed us, you became God with us, alongside of us. And Father, we thank you that on this Christmas day, it wouldn't just be about wonderful gifts and family and friends, as wonderful as that is, but it's more about, God, I'm not alone, and your Spirit's with me. Because you're here with me, it's going to change my behavior. It's going to change my attitude. It's going to change my sense of stewardship over my life, because I know I'm going to be accountable, and you're here to help me to live my life the right way. Lord, thank you for forgiving me in my sins. Lord, I want to draw close to you. I want to have a relationship with you by your Spirit. You've come as the Paracletos to help me and to comfort me. I pray today that I would allow you to come close by drawing close to you. I would not allow my heart to be distant from you, or my plans and motivations to be distant from you, but I would draw close to you, Lord, and say the most important thing is my relationship with God, and you're here. You're not far. I don't have to grope. You're right here in this room. You're right next to me. If you're here today and you say, Pastor Ken, I need the comfort and the presence and the proximity of the Holy Spirit in my life. I need it. I realize that. I want you to raise your hand up high. I said, that's me. Raise your hand up high. Yes. Yes. Father, I just pray for all those people who raised their hand. And Father, they would begin to cultivate and draw near to God. And Lord, that they would say in their own hearts, God, let me run to you. Let me seek you and find you. And let me walk with you. Lord, I pray for others who perhaps don't know you, Lord, that you would, by your Holy Spirit, you would touch them and draw them to yourself. With your heads down, your eyes closed, if you're here this morning and you say, Ken, I'm not really walking with God. I believe in him, but I'm not really walking with God. I'm doing my own thing, and I realize I'm on the wrong path. I need to change that today. I see today that I need to let God be Lord of my life. I need to let God be who he really is, God. I'm the one that's left God. He didn't leave me. I'm the one that walked away, and I need to repent and come back. If that's you, I want you to raise your hand and say, that's me. I want to come back to God. Raise it up high. Raise your hand up high. That's me. I want to come back to God. I don't want to play church. I don't want to play religion anymore. I want to come back to God. Yes, thank you for raising your hand. Lord, I thank you for those people who raised their hand. Pray this from your heart. If you raise your hand, say, Jesus, I repent. Lord, I don't want to just add you as one of the things to my list. I want to make you God of my life. I repent of my sins. I repent of my independence. I repent of doing my own thing. And I ask you to come in and be Lord and master of my life. I'm not going to play church anymore. I'm not going to play games, God. I'm going to live for you. Thank you for bringing your word. Thank you for allowing your Holy Spirit to quicken this truth to my heart this day. And Lord, I give you my heart 100%. Say that from your heart. Say 100%, I give you Jesus. No more playing games. You are the one called alongside. You're with me, and I'm going to be with you and walk with you by your grace. So Father, we thank you for what you're doing here today. Thank you for the fact that you're with us, and you'll not leave us nor forsake us, because you're God incarnate, and we give you praise and we give you glory for that. And we celebrate Jesus because of that advent. And we thank you for it. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Amen. Can we stand together, please? I want to send us out with a Christmas blessing. And I know some of you will be traveling. We're praying for your travels. But remember that God is with us. Emmanuel, God is with us. Father, thank you as we dismiss today. Lord, I pray you would be with every single person and their family, that you would comfort, you would minister to them. More importantly, you would draw us nearer to you, that we can walk with you and walk in your ways. So we give you praise, we give you glory, and thank you for this wonderful, wonderful service. In Jesus' mighty name, and everybody said amen. Amen. God bless you. We'll see you next time.